So it's the fourth. It's the fourth. And, you know, I want to take just a moment and just say a little bit. Not much. A little bit. Okay? So I believe, and this is Pastor Thad. This is no one else. This is just Pastor Thad. I believe that America is the greatest nation ever to be witnessed on earth, and even with her challenges and her imperfection, she is still truly blessed. Further, much of this blessedness is directly related to Christian values, morals, and ethics. Christianity has been and will be the salt that has preserved her and will continue to make her savory. Many of you know Alexis de Tocqueville, and I probably butchered that name, who was a 19th century French diplomat, political scientist, and historian who is best known for his two-volume work, Democracy in America. This was published in between 1835 and 1840. And what he did is he went throughout America, and he wanted to glean what made America so great. Now, many of us heard his quote, "America is great because she is good." And that's the extent of the quote. But this morning, I want to read you the whole quote, okay? This is him in Democracy in America. "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forest, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world of commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system and her institutions of learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." And that is the context by which that statement was written. America is not perfect, but she's still blessed. So I said what I theologically and philosophically believe. But practically consider this as just one line of evidence. How many folks still want to come to her shores? Indeed, I do not see a real line very long of people who want to leave America. Yes, America is not perfect, but she has wonderful potential as she always has. And in that potential is part of her great beauty. Let us all feed, particularly the church, let us all feed into that potential as citizens of heaven who happen to also be residents of the United States of America. A few weeks ago, I prayed at Dairy Days, and I'll pray even again now. God bless America. And may I also pray for the church to do her part in that blessing to the glory of God, the betterment of mankind. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this country and the light she has been. Oh Lord, she's not perfect. She's human. But Lord Jesus, oh Father God, let us, and the things we're going to talk about today, let us be a salt to this world. Let us do our part to make her better. Father God, to be a savory nation, to love people, God, and to see your name lifted up. Let us be humble in this searching out of how to make her great, Father, and sacrifice first for your glory, Lord Jesus, so there could be a revival again in this land, and that America will stay blessed and stay great. Amen. Amen. All right. Not too political, I hope. So last week we were talking about prayer and how to approach God, how to think about prayer, how to approach our Father in heaven. And so we just had a wonderful time talking about how the whole point, the whole approach, how we should think about this is connecting with confidence to God. The whole point is to connect with Him. He is the reward. And if for some reason that connection is not what we desire it to be, then sometimes, we need to employ fasting, and we talked about the different reasons in which we may fast. And so we talked about that last week. And so we really talked about this approach, but we wanted to continue on this week and to talk about the appeal, that's how to, how to, how to guide us into our requests and petitions to God. Now, it's going to be unusual. I'm going to save my key statement to last, but I will tell you this. There will be times in this sermon, time allowing, that I'm actually going to stop and kind of pray. As an example, as an illustration, remember last week I told you we're going to have a lot of that? And I'm actually going to pray in the midst of this sermon according to how Jesus told us to pray. So it's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a little bit unusual, but I trust and I pray that today you will see the Lord's Prayer in a new way and be excited about praying it again. And so that's what we're going to be trying to accomplish. A couple of quick things that I want you to note down, because obviously we can't talk about everything regarding the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. But I do want to point out that this prayer is also found in Luke chapter 11. That's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And then there's also another prayer of our Lord found in John 17. Now, the one found in John 17 is actually called the High Priestly Prayer. This is Jesus praying for his followers. Now, it's interesting, though, if you think about it, because we call this the Lord's Prayer, when actually what he's teaching us is how to pray. So wouldn't it be interesting if we actually call this the disciples' prayer? And then over in John 17, we call that the Lord's Prayer because that was his prayer for his disciples. Did I just confuse people? Here's the thing I want you to do, and this is why I mentioned this. Make sure that you look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and that you look at John chapter 17 and the Lord's Prayer before small group, because within those things, you're going to have some questions in your grow group. And I think you'll find some overlapping of points of emphases there that you'll want to be able to connect with in your grow group and talk those things out. So make sure that you see that. Historically, this prayer has been awesome and within the church. The Didache, one of the earliest Christians' writings and teachings to help instruct young Christians, actually recommended that this prayer be prayed at least three times a day. It's been often prayed in churches down through the centuries, at least since the first century. So it's been very, very powerful. I also want to mention this. This Lord's Prayer has went from meaningless to meaningful, very meaningful to me. Now, let me tell you, because it sounded very sacrilegious that I said meaningless. So before I was a Christian, I played sports. And particularly in football, after every practice and before each game, we would say the Lord's Prayer. I had no idea what I was praying. Zero. But I had this prayer memorized before I even knew what it meant, before I was even a Christian, because we did it in sports. And so for a very real reason, it was meaningless to me. But then as I grew and became a Christian and I enrolled at Belmont University and I had Greek class at 8 a.m. 4 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And yes, I did go to class with pajamas on. But I would show up at this class and every morning in the Greek language, together our class would read the Lord's Prayer. Ah, so good, so good. And as I studied it in the original languages, it just started to leap out at me at how special and how powerful this Lord's Prayer is and how perfect it is for just every situation in our life. And now it has become so meaningful to me. As a matter of fact, in my prayer list, in my prayer guide, where I have all my prayer requests in, I actually have one line that said, the Lord's Prayer. And so each day, or almost every day, I pray the Lord's Prayer. Some people even call it praying the rounds. You are in for a treat today if you've never studied the Lord's Prayer. Last thing before we really read scripture here and jump in. Because this prayer has been so popular and so looked after and so delved into over the years, it's been grouped in many different ways. Some groupings go like this: the heavenly address in verses 9 through 10, the earthly request in verses 10 through 12, and of course talking about spiritual warfare in verses 12 through 13. Now keep in mind, you could also look at this as the unseen, the heavenly address, the seen, the earthly request, and the unseen again, in the spiritual warfare. Another grouping or way to group this in verses 9 through 10 is praise to God or devotion. Verses 11 and 12, provision of God and the dedication we have to him and seeing his provision. And then verse 13, the protection from evil and temptation, which could also be seen as deliverance. There's literally hundreds more ways to group this, but one of the ones I think we're going to use today just to help us to look at it is through this. In verse 9, you have an address of God so that we understand where God is, who God is, and where we are. We understand an admiration of God also. A submission to God in verse 10. a provision from God we see in verses 11 through 12, and then a protection from God in verse 13. So all of these things are things that we'll see here, and we're going to use that outline to be able to group it and walk through this prayer together. Now, with that being said, as we always do, we are going to stand and read Scripture today, and then we will jump into our text. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 4 and then 6, and then we'll jump over to Matthew chapter 6 and read the Lord's Prayer. So here we go, here we go. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then in chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Let us pray. Father, here is your glorious word. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd work in our hearts and our minds. God, truly, that you would do a work in us so that when we leave here today, we understand how you have called us to pray, Father, and that it would change our lives and bring you glory and help heal and restore this nation. We praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, have a seat. Here we go. Okay, so help me out here. How many of you guys are a little bit tired because of the holiday weekend? You can raise your hand. It's okay. A little bit. Haven't got enough caffeine. Okay, if there were more, I can be louder. All right, so just even though I'm seated, I could be louder, all right, if I need to be. So here we go. Let's look at this thing, man. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, pray then like this. It doesn't say pray this exactly. This is not to be dogmatic or mechanistic, or it's not to be some type of resuscitation, right, where you're just reciting the words, right? It's not some kind of magic charm that you have to get things done or to get what you want, but this is an appeal to God. How awesome is God that he would give us a template, not to mention everything we talked about last week with Jesus praying for us and the Holy Spirit praying for us and words too deep for us to even understand. How awesome is God? But then God says, not only am I praying for you and praying through you with the power of the Holy Spirit, but listen, let me give you a template about how to pray to me. Our God is amazing. So he said, pray like this. This is a template. This is an outline. Here's how you can know how to approach me. So pray then like this. So in verse 9, starts off like this. Our Father, our Father. Man, this is so great here because you understand here, it's our. Oh, you are our. Sometimes my southernness doesn't say that correctly. I hope you're in the Midwest. You're understanding me. Our group. It gives us a sense of the corporate community of faith. Father, such a powerful word. It's like dad. It's a personal connection. And so we have this corporate community of faith calling out to our one Father. Now, hear why this is so special, because listen, we understand, we've talked about the community of faith and all these kinds of things, but do we really understand that our faith community is family? That we are brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do we really recognize how deep that goes, man? Because I'm telling you, this is powerful, and this will change the way you pray for someone else. When you get a copy of the prayer list, it will change when you feel like you're praying for your brother or your sister, and it means something like that. I cherish truth like this as it's found. Okay, let me read you Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. This family of God. This is so powerful. So let me just share with you and Rachel in my life here, okay? We have been called as far from the Southwest as New Mexico to Virginia Beach, Chesapeake, out in Virginia, just all over the place. We've served the Lord in ministry. And rarely has it been true that we have had family close to us. And man, if you're military family or if you've lived away from home and you've got little ones, that's not easy. It's not easy. But you know who became our family? You did. That's so powerful. That means so much. You know, Rachel and I just recently had a little getaway, right? But some different things happened, and babysitting was just weird and all of that. And there were people in this church who took care of our kids so that we could go and be away together. There are people in this church that took care of our dogs so that we could be away. Hey, that's a serious thing, man. That kenneling fees are expensive. Man. Family. Brothers and sisters. The things we should be doing for one another and the prayers that we should be praying for one another with gravity and sincerity. Our Father, it's no joke. It's telling us something about how to pray with intensity and sincerity for our brothers and sisters. But with this closeness, it goes on to say in Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven. There's a location there. It's locative. And it shows us that God is in an exalted position. It shows us his imminence in this phrase and his transcendence. It shows us that God is with us all the time. He is right here. He's dead. He's with us. But he is also in heaven. And he is exalted. And he is beyond words and beyond description. This is our great God. Also with him being in heaven, let me say this. There are those out there who have not had a very good experience with their earthly fathers. First of all, even if you had the best experience with your dad, he's not God. He is the poorest reflection of the Father. But praise Jesus if you've had a daddy who loves you and hugs you and loves you and provides for you and supports you and does the things daddies ought to do to be strong in the home in a loving way. Because at least that's the poorest reflection of a beautiful Father in heaven. And if you didn't have that, I'm sorry. But there is a good God. And there's some surrogate daddies in here too, I bet. That over time, as you get to know them, they can show you what a good Father is. Our Father who is in heaven. Goes on to say there, hallowed be their name. And we're going to come back to this, but hallowed be their name. In the Greek there, there's a construct on the end of the word. It's not just saying hallowed be thy name, like as in God, your name is holy, which that is absolutely true, but it's this idea of causing your name to be holy, to be praised, to be sanctified. So hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, set apart, sanctified, praised be thy name. And then when I think about names, the names of God, I think about Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22, and God would provide. And as I think about this, I think about how God has provided even in Jesus, provided the sacrifice for our sins. What about Jehovah Nisi from Exodus 17? And this awesome story where the Israelites are going against the Amalekites there. And Moses goes up on the mountain and holds up his staff. And as long as he holds up his staff, they're winning. But if he lets down his hands, they begin to lose. And so his brothers come and hold up his hands, and they have victory that day. For Jehovah Nisi gave him that victory. Oh, one of my favorite, Elroy, found in Genesis 16:13. The God who sees me. Oh, I tell you what, man, I love Jehovah Jireh. The one who provides, particularly provides for my sacrifice, for my sins. I love Jehovah Nisi, the one who gives me victory as I hold my hands up to my Father. I love that. But I love Elroy because he's the God who always sees me. He's real and he's there. And I love to pray to that God. So here's a weird moment. So I'm just going to do a little sample of a prayer, totally unrehearsed, nothing written down. I'm just going to pray to him just a little bit in this way. So I want you to see it. We're just going to share this intimate time together. So here we go. God, you are so amazing. You are a God who loves me, who is so beyond words, who is so beautiful, who is so powerful. But yet, God, you love me. You are my Father, and you are here with me. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for living within me and showing me who you are. Father, I praise your name for all the good that you have done. Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you for being a God who is with me and provides for me. Lord Jesus, provides for me sacrificially in all ways. Thank you for a God who gives me hope to know that there's a better day, because God, you will provide, Lord Jesus. You are a victory and you are a banner over my life, and I can trust in you, God. I hallow your name. I sanctify your name. I praise your name because of these things. You are the great God. Oh, Lord Jesus, in my life, God, cause your name to be glorified and sanctified. I praise you, Jesus. And you see, that's just line one. I didn't pray it exactly as it was there. I just prayed the template. All right, you guys good? All right, here we go. So we addressed God. We adored God. Now let's look at submission to God. So we're praying, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So let's look specifically at your kingdom come. Now, there is the concept here where this is this future eschatological kingdom. We see it in Daniel chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, right? Where we are literally praying for God's kingdom to come, literally, physically, visibly here on earth, right? You remember Daniel chapter 2? In the exile series, where we saw the statue, the head of gold, and all of those things, and there was this stone cut out of the mountain with no hands, and it came and it crushed the feet, right? And the kingdom grew, and it spread throughout all the earth, okay? So there's this prayer for the kingdom to come and be manifest here and to grow and to literally be here on earth. So there's that aspect of it where we literally pray, oh God, come and make all the wrongs right. Oh God, come and rule us in perfect justice, all of these things. This is where we pray that, when we pray, your kingdom come. But it's even deeper than that, because it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is what's interesting about this. It's just, yes, we should absolutely pray for the kingdom to come on earth, for Jesus to be here and to give us his perfect rule. But until that time comes, we pray his kingdom come and to be manifested through us to the world as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that. If God's people would be obedient here on earth like the angels are to him in heaven, how would that change the world? You see, there's a manifestation of the kingdom on earth. Matthew 5:13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. We talked about this a little bit before. Even just here within the United States of America, how would things change if we were truly salt of the earth, if we were following the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven? Such a powerful thing to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A little bit of a side note here. Can you imagine the discord in the world if God answered all your prayers according to your wants and not his? Could you imagine the world if he answered your prayer through your imperfect knowledge? But thank God, he chooses to grant our request according to his perfect knowledge, whether that's yes, no, or wait. And so it's beautiful when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You guys sure you're with me? Let's do it again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for the day. Father, I've come to the point in my 44 years of life. Come on, even now. Lord Jesus, we pray your kingdom would come, for then we would experience eternity, for then we would experience perfection here on earth the way you want it to be. Lord Jesus, here, when that time comes, Father, we would experience a wonderful relationship with you. Father God, no more sin nature, no more temptation, no more challenge, none of that, Father God, when your kingdom comes. Part the sky, Jesus. Come on down. Let us shout. Let us have a hallelujah, for our King reigns. I pray for that, God. I pray for that day. But God, until that day, and as we make your name hallowed, Lord Jesus, I pray that through my life and other Christians, my brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, that we would manifest you here, your will, that your will would be done, Father, On earth as is in heaven, God, let us make this world salty and savory. Let us preserve this world and bring your name glory as we do so. I pray this, Jesus, work through me, start through me. And that's somewhat how I would pray that prayer. Again, a template. So Matthew, talk about provision. Matthew, verses 11 through 12. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now the daily bread, I think, is pretty awesome here, because here's the situation. We're not saying, God, give us the bread that we're always going to get, right? It's not a lump sum at the beginning. It's daily bread, which allows us to have a continual dependence on God and not to become bloated with self-sufficiency. This one can be hard for me to pray sometimes. I want to be a little secure. And listen, there's nothing wrong with saving and having your perfect Dave Ramsey plan or whatever it is you're doing, right? But God says here, I want you to pray for your daily bread. Food on the table, a roof over your head. To be able to pay your bills. Daily bread. We realize in the Old Testament that God provided enough manna for the next day. Their clothes didn't wear out. He didn't give them all royal robes, but he kept their clothes. He gave them daily bread. And that's how we should pray. Now, if God chooses to bless you with more, amen. You pray about how to use that. But you are right and good to pray with dependence on God for your daily bread. And then verses 11 and 12 here, it also talks about, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Another way we can say that, and I won't get into all of it, but another way we can say that is just simply sin. Luke 11 does it that way. But this is one place in the Lord's Prayer where there's clarification at the end. Doesn't do it anywhere else, but does it here. Look at verses 14 and 15 in your Bibles there. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa, ho-ho. They didn't teach us that part in football. You're messing with me. What? Let me show you how this is so important, okay? There's an amplification right here between the vertical and the horizontal relationships we have. It amplifies first the magnitude of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In some sense, it's the insanity of the divine sacrifice that was given for us. And because of that sacrifice, we have no right to not forgive. Here's that insanity. A perfect creator God, guilty of nothing, came to this earth and died for our sins, so that we would be perfect before the God in heaven. It amplifies what Jesus did. When he says, listen, you have no right to not extend forgiveness because of what Jesus extended to you. Period. It amplifies the forgiveness of our Savior. Listen, there are hard things out there that happen to you in life that you will never forget. And you will struggle with. But in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will extend forgiveness. Because Jesus forgave you. And when it gets so hard to think about that, to offer that forgiveness, sit before Jesus and think what he did for you. I'm telling you, there's a good and godly man out there. And I hate kind of, I've shared this a little bit before, but just to show you the power of forgiveness, his daughter, I think she was in her 20s, was brutally murdered by her husband. And that good man who was an elder at my last church went to that prison and said to that man who killed his daughter, I forgive you. Only in Jesus' name but it amplifies the importance of the vertical connection and what Christ has done for us in our lives. We have no right to not offer forgiveness. It also amplifies Jesus' desire for harmony and unity within his body and his people. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24 says this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is saying there, before we do business, you need to do business with your brother and sister. Don't come to me and ask for things until you've made it right with them. I could just see me and my sister fighting because we did that. She's probably watching right now. And she's going, amen. You're so mean that. It was all her. That's sweet. If I was mean to my sister, and I go to my mom and dad and ask for something, oh, no, no. We need to get some things right first. It amplifies the relationship between us. How about John 13, 35? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How we treat one another and here as the body of Christ, even in the world, shows people the value and the beauty of the Savior and forgiveness. When you forgive, when you love, particularly in hard situations, they say there must really be a God in heaven. Mm. Matthew 18, 21 through 22, Peter came up to Jesus, said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, he thought he was being good. Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So as we pray that, we pray like this. Jesus, I am blown away by your forgiveness. I am blown away by what you've done in my life. And Father God, Lord Jesus, I pray that if anyone requires my forgiveness, that I would give it, God, because I have no right to hold back that which you have given me, that grace that you have shown me. Lord, let me be a shadow of what you have already done for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. That would be a part of that. And you know what? If you've got somebody that you need to do business with, you can actually pray for them right there in that moment. So good. So good. Man. Time's getting away. But lastly, I want to talk about the spiritual warfare and this protection here, because I was sitting here, I was talking with several people as we were preparing for this message, and they're like, what? The Lord talked to us about spiritual warfare and the Lord's Prayer, right? Because we don't like to talk about that because that can be a little bit weird for us. But it's a real deal, right? I mean, come on, guys. I'm formerly a Southern Baptist, okay? I'm really weirded out by this, okay? if you're Baptist, I'm poking fun at us, okay? It's all right. I can do that because we're friends. All right. We share a common ancestry. I've got to go. Here, talk about this. So here's what it says. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is magnificent because this the language here is a little bit tough in the Greek, but lead us not into temptation. Essentially, what it's saying is, God, don't let us go into temptation alone. Don't allow us to fall into this temptation. And of course, if we do fall into temptation, God, be there with us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. And so, in other words, it's saying here, and lead us not to temptation, but if we do go into temptation, God be with us. God help us find a way of escape. And of course, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, what's interesting is scholars debate, is this one sentence or one grouping, or is it two? Is it talking about sin nature and temptation and things like that, and then something separate when we're talking about the evil or evil one and Satan? Is it two things or one? Is it protect us from Satan in spiritual warfare, and then also help us overcome our own personal temptation? Or is it saying, help us overcome when Satan tempts us? It is a fascinating argument that we don't have time to cover, but let me just go ahead and tell you, I think it's both and. I think it's both and. It's not one or the other, it's both and. You can think about Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness, right? That's a way that could be seen as both together. And so when I pray here, I pray like this. Father God, I am so weak. Lord, I have a sin nature. And so often, Father God, I tend to fall prey to this sin nature. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you just liven within me. Father God, that I would just use your scripture, Father, Lord Jesus, that I would not fall. But God, that you would deliver me, that it would be your power who would deliver me. And Father God, I pray that you would save me, that you would rescue me from the temptation and the wiles of Satan, the evil one. For Father, he is far smarter than I am, and his schemes are powerful. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me from this. Something to that effect. Now, as we're coming to the end, we've talked about all of these things and how to pray this. And it's been imperfect, I know. But just seeing how beautiful this prayer is, how it encapsulates and captures everything. But I want to share with you one more grouping before I'm done. You guys with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Man, vocal. The coffee's kicking in. I love it. The bottom grouping, if you think about it, describes what happens when the first occurs. The bottom grouping describes what happens when the first grouping occurs. So, as the kingdom come, as God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, as that's happening, this is what is occurring. All have daily bread. All have food. Matter of fact, write down food if you got it. All have daily bread. All have food. All have forgiveness. Write down forgiveness, both horizontally and vertically. Forgiveness when God's will is being done. And all overcome temptation and Satan. Write down freedom. Freedom from sin. So when God's will is being done in this world, everyone in this world should be able to have food on their table to manage their bills. All people should have forgiveness extended to them. It's powerful, both horizontally and vertically. Vertically through the Great Commission. Horizontally from each other. And all, should they accept Jesus, be able to overcome temptation or have freedom from sin. Or at least the ability to have such thing. But as you look at this, the latter half, the second grouping, describes the first. But it goes even deeper than that. For you see, when you even talk about his will and his kingdom coming, you know what's really what you're asking? You're asking God's name to be hallowed, to be lifted up, to be sanctified, to be set apart, for his will to be more important than our will, for his desires to be more important than our desires. And as we lift up his name, as we worship him, as we make him holy, that we live according to his will and people have food. People have forgiveness and people have freedom. Now watch this. Going back to Matthew 5:4, Matthew 5:6. When this happens, when his name is hallowed and lifted up by his people, then blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will have food and forgiveness and freedom. Those who mourn will be comforted. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied. I'm going to close in prayer. But I hope today you've seen the Lord's Prayer for maybe something more than what you've seen it before. And how powerful it can be. Today in this, if you mourn, you can be comforted. And today in this, maybe, if you seek and hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied as you look towards others in forgiveness. Look towards others to make sure they have food. To make sure that we extend the opportunity to be free through the Great Commission. Prepare your hearts to sing to our great God, whose name is to be hallowed. And if you don't know him, Tammy and I will be in the back, and we can help you bow the knee and meet this great God we call Jesus. Let me pray. Father, you're amazing. We praise you on this day. God, truly, truly, Father, you are the one we celebrate. Lord Jesus, hear our praise, Father God, for everything that you've done. You're a God who even tells us how to appeal to you. So, Father, as we approach you in praise, hear that praise, Father. to the glory of your name.